Good morning. It is good to see everyone here this morning. We have a number of visitors, and we are certainly glad that you are here. We have some that have been out due to sickness, and we're glad that you are here as well. Many people in the so-called religious world are confused about what happens at death. You can blame popular books like 90 Minutes in Heaven and Heaven is for Real. You can even blame Hollywood and the movies and TV shows that they produce. However, I blame scriptural ignorance. The Bible is very clear what happens at death. The Bible is very clear that the only people that have ever come back from the dead, God caused it to happen. More than 99.9999% of everyone that has died remain dead. So what happens at death? Where does the soul go? What about the body? Even those in the church are confused. And among our brethren, there are many differing opinions. This morning, Lance answered the question. First thing we need to understand, when we die, we do not go to heaven. Nor do we go to hell, or any place in between. We go to a place prepared for the soul to wait until the day of Jesus' return. Secondly, when we die, we are like Rover, dead all over. Jesus explains all of this in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, is found in Luke chapter 16. This is where we will begin and end this morning. This is where we will find the answers to the mystery of death, the mystery of the, quote, afterlife, and the answer to our question, what happens at death? It seems at least every year, if not every other year, another person writes a book, another movie is written and produced, which talks about people who die and somehow see a light or see some loved ones or even get a hug from Jesus and then somehow come back to life. And it seems that those people in the world who are searching just for answers to questions they don't even understand, eat it up. But the Bible is clear, as I stated in the introduction. The Bible is clear exactly what happens at death. So I figured we'd talk about that this morning. What happens at death? If you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, we will spend 90% of our time in Luke chapter 16 this morning. As I believe there's really no reason to go anywhere else, the answer is clear here. So if you would, I want to make sure that you mark Luke chapter 16 with some sort of ribbon or some sort of piece of paper, so that when we do look at some compromising or I should say complementary scriptures, that you can always come back fairly quickly to Luke 16. And we're going to take this just a few verses at a time, because I want you to understand, because I know a lot of our brethren have some misconceptions, and to some, death may even seem scary because it's the unknown. But I'm here to tell you this morning, and as we'll find out, it's not unknown. It's fairly clear what happens. Starting in verse 19, read through verse 21. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. If we just begin the story here, and I stop here because I just want to walk through some things. And the first thing that I want to walk through is, what do we know about these individuals? Not a whole lot up to this point. First, we know that the rich man, we don't even know his name, but we know that he wore purple. And during that time, purple was something that meant you were very rich. So this isn't a man who has some money maybe laying aside for a rainy day. This is a man who is very wealthy. The next thing we know about him is he fared sumptuously. And what that literally means is he lived the lap or in the life of luxury. Next, we know that he was never hungry. He never went hungry. He always had food. But now we come to the poor man, and we know his name. His name is Lazarus. We know just a few things about Lazarus. Number one, he's a beggar. Number two, he's full of sores. Number three, he laid at the rich man's gate. And he was hungry. And it even says he was hungry even for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And just with those few small details, forgetting the rest of the story, as I know it's probably very familiar to each one of us, have you already passed judgment? Have you already said the rich man must be evil?
and the poor man must be good. Because a lot of times we do that in our lives. We see people and we see how they live their life and we immediately pass a judgment. But let's talk about this rich man. Have you ever considered that he could have been very generous with his wealth? Look at Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Look at what it says there. In Acts chapter 10, 1 and 2, it talks about this man named Cornelius. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. See, here's this man Cornelius. We don't know how rich he was, but in the sense that he gives generously of his wares, we know that he had some wealth. And so my point to be bringing this point is just understand that just because you're rich doesn't mean you're evil. What about the Lazarus? Have you ever considered why he was poor? Maybe he squandered his money in gambling, drinking, or some other form of sin, just like the prodigal son. And if you were to turn and read the story of the prodigal son or the parable there, it says that the prodigal son wasted his possessions with prodigal living. James chapter 2, 1 through 6, what does it say? In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, James says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? You have dishonored the poor man," he says. "Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts?" Now you can continue to read on if you would like, but the point that James makes is don't judge by appearance. And so if you were just knowing just this little amount about these two men, it's hard to tell which is which. Maybe the rich man has done nothing wrong. Maybe he's very generous. Maybe Lazarus is an alcoholic. That's why he has no money. And although he begs and would just desire to be fed off the crumbs of the table, the rich man's not going to give a drunk a drink. So he doesn't want to help him. We just don't know. But when we continue the story, we find out. "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried. And being in torment," speaking of the rich man, "in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.'" So as we begin the bulk or the meat of the story, as you will, the question begs to be asked, where do we find our individuals now? Well, in verse 22 and 23, it both speaks of the fact that they have died. So what happened when they died? Where did they go? Well, according to the scripture, they go to a place called Hades. Sometimes it's referred to as the Hadean realm. And Hades in the Greek means the properly unseen, that is Hades, or place or state of the departed souls. Hades, or the Hadean realm, is the place where we go when we die. We don't go to heaven. We don't go to hell, purgatory, or any other word that someone has come up with. We go to Hades. It's the place or the abode of the dead. And that is where we wait. And what we see is there's two different sides to Hades. We see that there is called Abraham's bosom. In other passages in the Bible, it is called paradise. And we see that we receive rest from our labors here on earth in that place. And we see that that is where Lazarus went. But we find of another place, and that is a place called torments. And that is where the soul burns in flame. And we are dying for thirst. And we see that that is where the rich man went. Why do people wonder so much about death or the afterlife when God clearly tells us what happens? If you live your life well, no matter of your monetary status, when you die, you go to Hades. If you live your life bad, no matter of your monetary status, when you die, you go to Hades. That's where you go. And then depending on how you lived your life, you either go to what's called paradise or Abraham's bosom, or you go to torments and are tortured. That's what happens at death. See, it's not a mystery. God has given us everything we need to know about life and death so that there are no surprises. I don't understand why people don't get it. That's why I blame scriptural ignorance. People who say, well, I just don't know what happens. Well, read your Bible. It tells you. And so far it's been very clear. Even Jesus went to the Hadean realm. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. I want to show you that there's no partiality with God, as we've seen in other scriptures. Even His own Son, after dying on the cross, went to the Hadean realm. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, look at what it says. Peter speaking here, after he just talked about how you have taken by lawless hands, Christ that is, and have crucified and put to death, whom, listen, God's raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now, depending on what version you read from, it actually says that he loosed the pains of hell, or the pains of Hades, because that's where Jesus went. How do I know this? Well, let's further investigate. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 9. To read verse 8 gets us the context of verse 9. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he left captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now listen carefully. Paul's going to explain that passage for us. That's a passage from the Old Testament. Here's what that means. Paul says this, now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lowest parts of the earth. When Christ died, he descended. He went to Hades. He went to the Hadean realm. And then he ascended. And one final scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Peter, speaking of Jesus, says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he, speaking of Christ, went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, where is this prison? What spirits are we talking about? We're talking about those who are dead. We're talking about those in torments. And Jesus had to die in order to go down into the Hadean realm, in order to proclaim that he is the Christ. We also see that when Jesus speaks to the thief on the cross, remember what he said to him? He says, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, where is it? That's Abraham's bosom. Well, how would the thief on the cross be with Jesus in paradise if that's not where Jesus went? Do you understand? We all go here when we die. There is no exception. This is where you go when you die. Let's go back to the book of Luke. 27 through 31. Abraham continues to speak. Then he said, the rich man continues to speak. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So we have this wonderful conversation that's been happening between the rich man and Abraham. What is the rich man's concern? What is his concern? His concern is for his five brothers who are still alive. Now understand, his first concern was for water. Right? Just a dip of water. Just a drop of water. Dip your hand in just a drop of water to cool my tongue. That's his first concern. But his main concern, after being told there's no way that can happen, there's a gulf between us, we couldn't even go there if we wanted to. His main concern now turns to those who are still alive. His five brothers who are still alive. And what is his concern? His concern is I know what type of life they're living. I know that when they die, unless they change their life, they will also come to this place of torment. And I just can't bear that to happen. I don't want my family to be where I am. So he asks for a miracle. Do you ever consider that's what he's asking for? He's asking for a miracle. And the miracle is this: that you send him, speaking of Lazarus, to my father's house. That you send Lazarus back from the dead. That he comes back to life. That he can go to my father's house and he can teach and he can preach and he can show them the truth, because I don't want them to come here. You need to consider the answer that he's given very carefully. The first thing he is told is they have Moses and the prophets. Do you know what that means? That means they have the Word of God. If they want to know how to live their life, they just need to read the Word of God. But it's the second part to this answer that I find even more telling. If they don't hear the Word of God, then they're not going to listen to anyone who comes back from the dead. Now just think about that for a minute. Because that sounds a little contradictory to the world we live in today. For how many people have written books? How many people have said that they've spoken to Jesus? And yet when they give some great message, people flock to them. Well, let me tell you just something a little about the message that they preach. Not one of them will come back and say, you need to stop committing adultery. That's what Jesus said. Not one of them come back and say, Jesus said, you need to stop using musical instruments. Not one of them said that. Jesus did not say, you need to stop lying. Yeah, that's a sin, and I watch them, even the little white lies. You see, that's never what they say. They all come back and they just have this message of Jesus just says he loves you. And let me tell you something. I know where y'all all stand being Christians. But if you're not a Christian and you're a person in the world, which message would you rather hear? The one that Jesus loves you. I don't have to change my life. I don't have to do anything different. See, but that's not the message they would have received from Lazarus. And that's not the message they received from Moses and the prophets. And that's why Abraham can confidently say, look, if they don't listen to the Word of God, then it doesn't matter if someone comes back from the dead and tells them that the Word of God is what they should listen to. They're not going to listen to it. Keep that in mind as we consider some things. What about all those people who say they went to heaven and have come back? What about all those people? Well, understand this. First, as we've noted in our lesson, when we die, we don't go to heaven. All the people who say, well, I went to heaven when I died, they're lying. That's not where you go. They didn't go to heaven. You go to either Abraham's bosom or you go to torments. You don't go to heaven when you die. Consider John 14. John 14. Because many of our brethren, they have this idea that Christians, when they die, this is where they go. They go to heaven. They kind of skip, if you will, this Hadean realm. That some sort of rapture has already happened. And that place is just the place of the damned for now. But listen to what Jesus teaches. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now listen carefully, because Jesus uses these words that he picked very carefully. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now listen carefully. underline it if you will, I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen, he goes on, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay, listen to what Jesus just said. I'm leaving, and I'm going to go back to my Father's house, heaven. And when I get there, I will prepare a place for you. Now listen carefully, because this is what he says. And when it is prepared, I will come back and get you. Then you can go to the place which I prepared. Now what does that tell you? Has Jesus come back? No. Which means heaven is not prepared. There's not a prepared place yet. He will come back when it's ready. He hasn't come back. When you die, you don't go there. It's not ready for you yet. And it's not to say that God's home, heaven, isn't ready. That's not the point. It's the point Jesus makes, though. He's making this same point. You don't go to heaven when you die. You go somewhere else, the Hadean realm. And then when it's ready, I'll come get you. And so if Jesus has already come back, then and only then do you go to heaven. And so all of our brethren who have this belief that, well, when you die, you go to heaven, they just don't understand the Scriptures. They just don't understand what's being taught by Jesus. That's just not where you go. So if anyone comes up to you on the street and says, I died yesterday and I went to heaven, they're lying. Because that's not where you go when you die. When you die, you go to the Hadean realm. But what about all the, quote, important messages that they need to deliver? Because everyone who goes, they always have something that you need to hear. Well, once again, I want you to consider something. Secondly, first, when we die, we don't go to heaven. Secondly, when we die, we don't come back. Abraham said, no one returns. Did you hear that? Father Abraham then just sent him back to deliver a great message. And Abraham said, no, nobody goes back. It's not the way this works. And third, there is no message one from the dead can deliver that we don't already have. Moses and the prophets. We have the Word of God. I don't need anyone to come back from the dead to tell me what to do. I already have been told. So there is no great message from the beyond that you need to hear. Because it's already there. And if you're not going to read it, you ain't going to listen to it when someone comes back and tells you. And that's Abraham's other point. Consider all the people who have, quote, come back. There's a man by the name of Don Piper. He wrote the book 90 Minutes in Heaven. There's a man by the name of Bill Weiss, or maybe that's Weiss, and he spent 23 minutes in hell. There's a man by Colton Burpo. It's a little kid. His dad and some other writer wrote the book Heaven is for Real about his experience in heaven. And all of these people have number one bestsellers. Because so many people out there are just wondering, what is it like? What happens when we die? What is Jesus like? What's it feel to touch Him? And all these people claim to know. And people will buy this stuff and eat this stuff up as if it's gospel. But I want to talk about a fourth person. And there may be more, but these are the four more prominent ones that you will find. And the fourth person is a young boy named Alex Malarkey. And the story was written by him and his father, and it's called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, A True Story. Some of you probably don't know what the word malarkey means. But if you don't, let me spell it out for you. Malarkey is speech or writing designed to obscure, mislead, or impress. It is bunkum. Now the reason I want to talk about Alex Malarkey is because I just think, I almost want to say it can't be coincidence that that's his last name. Because on January 16th of this year, Alex Malarkey made a statement that he made it all up. He didn't go to heaven. And here's what he said in his statement. Listen carefully. Because what he says is the telltelling truth of what I'm trying to explain to you. He said, I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. When I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. people have profited from lies and continue to. Listen carefully. They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. The young man is a direct quote from his lips right there. I made it up. And if you really want to know the truth, read the Bible. And that's what I'm telling you this morning, brethren. You want to know what happens when we die? Read the Bible. It's clear. You go to the Hadean realm. And depending on how you lived your life, depends on what side of the coin, if you will, that you end up in the Hadean realm. And you wait there until, when it is prepared, I come back for you. You wait for that day in the Hadean realm. That's what happens when you die. So as we close, what are you waiting on today? Those of you who are not Christians, what are you waiting for? A miracle? Think about it. There are a lot of people in this world who are waiting for someone to come back from the dead and tell them they should go to heaven and not hell. That already happened. Jesus went to the Hadean realm. Jesus came back. And Jesus said, don't go to hell. That's not where you want to go. It's already happened. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 20. John 20. Looking at verse 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, or that believing, you may have life in His name. If you're waiting for a miracle, just read the book of John. There are no more miracles going to happen today, but if you want one, read the book of John. It will describe to you miracles. You will see it for yourself, and you will know the difference between right and wrong. What is written is enough to believe, is what John says. You don't need a miracle. And that's why Abraham says, if they're not going to listen to the Word of God, you're not going to listen to anyone who comes back from the dead. Unless you want to call Abraham a liar. And I don't. That's what he said. There will be no word from the grave. Stop waiting on the miracle. Or do you say to yourself, and I've heard this before, and maybe you have too, my mother, my father, or my relative would just die if I was baptized. Or maybe you've heard this. They would turn over in their grave if I was baptized. I was told a story about a woman in Jamaica. Preacher went down there for a week-long meeting to kind of convert and to evangelize. And they met this woman the very first night. She came every night. She came to all the Bible studies. And at the end of the week, he sat down with her and he says, what are you waiting for? She looked right at him. She said, my father died of Camelot and I will die of Camelot. Is that what you're waiting on? Is that the problem with you? You're not being baptized because you're worried that it may upset your family? Well, then let me just tell you as I close the Scripture. You have completely missed the point behind the lesson. Lest they also come to this place of torment. Did you just skim over that? When your relatives die out of the Lord, the only thing that you're concerned about is you don't die out of the Lord because they don't want you to go to hell. So all these people will tell you, well, I can't be baptized because my entire family's been Baptist and they're all dead and they would just die again if I was Baptist. You don't understand. They are begging you to believe because they know what awaits you if you don't. They're begging for it. What happens when we die? We go to the Hadean realm. And if you've lived a good life in Christ by being obedient to His Word and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and then you live faithfully into death, then you go to Abraham's bosom. If you don't do any of that stuff, you go to torments. And that's what happens. It shouldn't be scary unless you're outside of Christ. We offer the invitation at this time. Have you been baptized? If not, the Bible clearly teaches that is the only way for you to receive the forgiveness of sins. If you're baptized and you have sin in your life, this isn't a once saved, always saved Bible. This is a you can fall away from grace Bible. And if you have fallen away from grace, you need to repent before it is everlastingly too late. Stop making excuses. Stop saying, well, I'm just waiting for that miracle. Or, you know what, my family just wouldn't allow it. Don't worry about them. You got to worry about yourself. You got to save yourself with fear and trembling, is what Paul said. If you need something this morning, would you come as we stand and we sing?